Shall we pray together, please? Heavenly Father, the heavens declare your glory, the skies proclaim the works of your hands, and yet, Lord, you are not far off, but you are close, and you come to us, and we worship you, and we adore you, and we praise you. Heavenly Father, in these few minutes we have to consider this passage of Scripture today, we pray that you would pour out your Spirit on us, enlighten us, move us, give us perspective for how we ought to be and how we ought to live, that you would be adored, that our lives would be ones of appreciation and adoration for you, and we worship you. Lord, guide us, cleanse us, renew us, and allow us to be your people here in this place. In your name we pray, amen. Our Advent series this year is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, so I'd invite you to turn there and follow along. What I intend to do today is supplement in many ways what's already been happening this morning as we've been worshiping, as we've been singing, as we've been praising, as we join together in this. But it's been a week of drama. I don't know if you follow this or not. I do a little bit. There was the space station that's some 236 miles above us, or at least above the Earth. It doesn't actually come above us anytime. It was broken. The heat system in it broke. And they had a problem with, they didn't know what was going to happen because the pipes are going to freeze. And I'm thinking, you silly people, if you just had Cape Canaveral in Alberta, you would know what happens when pipes freeze. They hadn't figured that one out yet. They had quite a dramatic spacewalk yesterday, removing a pump in a system so that they can replace it tomorrow, hopefully with a new one that will do the job and keep pipes from freezing at about 250 below. Which is how cold it gets out there. We also had this week, I don't know if you noticed it in the news, a harrowing effort to save a crane operator. Did you see that one? A great big fire underneath them on the crane. It's one of those boom crane thing, or the cranes with the horizontal member out there. And here's this guy who's being burnt by the fire underneath. And so what he did was he went all the way to the end of the crane to get as far away from it as he could. The helicopter came, the Sartax came in and rescued him. Quite a dramatic event as the firefighters are putting out the half block or so that's on fire underneath them. These guys are up there doing their things. There's also drama, the stores are going into a sales frenzy around us, trying to get us to buy more than we should and things that we don't need, presents and things like that. And there's also personal drama this week. And I know I've talked to many of you, and things are happening in our personal lives as well. And this is just compounds the issue, and we have all these things happening. And I wonder sometimes if and today we put it in perspective, some of us are old enough to remember a very famous, started on radio. Radio is what we had before there was television, just so you know. There was a show, very popular show called Dragnet, and if you remember that. Joe Friday would come in, and every show would start, my name is Friday, I'm a cop. And that's kind of how the show got going. And then it's attributed to him in that show, but he would say, all we want is the facts, ma'am. Because as he was collecting clues and all these kinds of things, people would go on and telling all these kinds of stories and all this stuff, and all we want is the facts. And so that's been reduced in satire and other things to just the facts, ma'am. Just the facts. The nativity story, the account, this season is full of all kinds of drama. There's stuff going on in our lives. There's stuff going on in the scriptures and the passage and everything like that. I don't have the skill of a writer of Dragnet. God hasn't given me that. But he has given Matthew the skill of a gospel writer. And maybe we can just look at some of the facts today from this passage. As we put it together, I think this will lead us in a way that God would have us led. Matthew is, and this fits well, because Matthew is, chapter 2, is really matter of fact with what he says. There aren't a lot of adjectives, adverbs, elucidatory speech, that kind of stuff. There's not a lot of that going on in this passage. It's just kind of there. Just, this is what happens. And the facts speak for themselves. So, Matthew 2? I'm sorry, Matthew 1. Matthew 1, verse 18. Matthew 1, verse 18, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. We've already heard about the account from Luke just earlier here. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. So fact number one, Mary and Joseph were betrothed. They were engaged, if we put it in modern terms, but it's not like our engagement. They were considered to be legally married, even though the wedding hadn't taken place. And so if one of them died, then you could have, and you, indeed there were, say if the man died, you could have a virgin widow. That wasn't a problem, because it was during that time period, if one of them died, that's how it worked. There was only two ways that you could dissolve the marriage, betrothal, at that point. One of those ways was by death. Just talked about that. The only other way was divorce. You couldn't just take the ring off and give it back and say, I don't want to see you anymore, or those kinds of things. You were legally bound in this contract, and you had to divorce the spouse at that point. That's where they were at. That's the situation of life, the stage of life they were at. But fact number two, Mary became pregnant. That's a situation, because Joseph knew it wasn't him. What is a guy to do? Fact number three, we've already read this. The child, the baby in the womb, was a result of God moving. The Holy Spirit caused the pregnancy. Now, in that world, that time, the Greeks and the Romans had all kinds of mythology. They had their gods, whole pantheon of gods, lots of them doing all kinds of things. And sometimes the gods would sexually lust after humans, and they would take on the form of a human so that they could engage in those kinds of activities. Then the gods, their gods, would go back to being gods afterwards because they just appeared to be human or took on somebody else's body. But Jesus didn't just appear to be human. He was human. He became a babe in a womb, fully God, fully man, God incarnate. And so this pregnant Mary, unlike any other time, is still a virgin. Completely different from what was going on in the pagan world of the day. They would be bewildered at this passage. They would say, just a minute, this is strange. Because the drama is so different. The fact is so different. The Spirit of God moved and caused life where there wasn't any life before. And that, my friends, is what happens when God moves. Life begins. Life happens. It's all through Scripture that way. We have a bit of a difficulty sometimes. I'm not a Bible translator. I don't pretend to do languages. I'm not that clever. But Hebrew and Greek have one word for spirit and breath. We have two words, spirit, the person's spirit, and breath. But they have one word that does both those functions, or it is indeed one function. So in Genesis chapter 2, we have God creating man, and he takes dust and he forms the man, mud, if you like, to form the man. And then he breathes into him, he spirits into him the breath, the spirit of life. And the person becomes alive, goes from not alive to alive. That's what happens when God moves. That's what happens. Because the Spirit of God gives life. In Ezekiel 37, let me give you this another example. Ezekiel the prophet comes out and he sees this valley and it's full of bones. There's something has happened and this valley is full of people's bones. The flesh is all gone. Ezekiel's wondering what to do about this, and God says to Ezekiel, prophesy to the bones, and he does, and they realign themselves. Kind of like a science fiction movie. They realign themselves, come back together, and the flesh comes back on them. And there they are. And then the word of God comes again. Verse 9 of Ezekiel 37. The Lord says, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy to the spirit. And the spirit comes into them. The breath comes into them. And they become alive. That's what happens when the spirit moves. We become alive. We are spirit and body together. That's who we are. God is spirit, and it says those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But God became human, flesh. Jesus is spirit and flesh and blood, human. So fact number four, before I get too derailed here, let's go on to the next passage, verse 19. Because Joseph, Mary's husband, was a righteous man and did not want her to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Joseph is righteous. He wants to do what is right, what is proper. According to Jewish law, he didn't have many options. Mary was pregnant. This is a problem. He cannot rightly proceed with the wedding. He can't do that because she's not a virgin. She's not his. The child isn't his. What is he to think? So he only has two options. He can expose her publicly, and if he does that, she will more than likely, almost certainly, be stoned. She will die. Or he can divorce her, just divorce her. She will be ostracized, she will be shunned, she will be perhaps put out by her family and friends. But that's a better alternative than the first one. And if he does it quietly, because righteousness involves things like graciousness and kindness and being loving, he wants to do this in the best way possible for Mary. Joseph was acting righteously. I can't imagine what he was going through. I cannot imagine that. But it's the only option he's got in this world without God intervening. Verse 20. But after Joseph had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. The fact number 5, God moved once, but he keeps on moving. He doesn't stop. It's progression. And so God not only caused the pregnancy, the Holy Spirit moved and said to Mary, cause this baby inside her. He goes on protecting this baby. I have dreams sometimes when I sleep. Maybe you do too. Most of them are strange, weird, and don't make any sense at all. I wondered as I was contemplating this, what kind of a dream would it take for me to make this kind of decision? I don't know. But God moved. God kept on moving and protected this baby, Jesus, that was in the womb. And God brought life into a marriage. See, Joseph, when he went to sleep, he had contemplated all this and he had the plan. The plan was the marriage was over. It was dead. And he woke up the next morning and there was life. The marriage was alive. Wow. That's what happens when God moves. That's the kind of change that happens in our lives too as God moves. Relationships, things that are dead, become alive. They're restored. It isn't always easy though. Because the restoration might require some action on our part. Think that was easy for Joseph? He would have lived with that stigma throughout his life. You know, it's not hard to count 9 months and figure out that that baby was conceived long before the wedding. Jesus lived with that stigma too. If you ever feel ostracized and lonely, Jesus lived with that. In John chapter 8, we have an account, the Jews and Jesus are in conversation with each other, and at one point they come along, verse 41 of John chapter 8, they have this little dig at him. We're not illegitimate children. Yeah, we know who our father is, they say. And they poke at Jesus. Jesus knew who his father was, though. It's God Almighty. The Spirit gave life to him. And yet, through all of that, through the ostracization, Jesus brings life, and he offered it to the people he was talking with that day. He didn't put them out. He invited them to come to God. God is moving. God is intervening. And when he does, he brings life. We have crossed over from death to life, and he brings life. It's an amazing thing. So verse 21, as we move along here. Verse 21, she, that is Mary, will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. I think we're up to number 6 now, are we? If some of you keeping track, I don't know, fact number 6 or so. Jesus saves us from our sins. It's intrinsic, even in his name, Jesus. Jesus, and follow along with this, is the English version of a word that came through the Latin version of the word, that came through the Greek version of the word, that was a Hebrew word, which we have in English as Joshua. If you followed along that. And it means God saves. The Lord saves. Yahweh, the God of creation, saves. And here it says, Jesus saves people from their sins. You and I are people. We fit that category. See, God has given us this amazing creation. We look around us, even we look outside. I know it's cold and we have to shovel it. But we look and see the glory of God. As we look up into the stars, as we look into the snow, as we look into each other's faces, and God has made us so wonderfully. He's given us life, and we are wonderfully made. And all of that points to him and points to his glory. And when we don't do that, when we don't give him the glory he deserves, he has given us life, he has given us breath, he has given us spirit. And when we don't give him the glory, we're really robbing God of what he deserves. We are taking something that belongs to him and not giving it back to him. We are robbing him. And what do robbers need to do? They need to repay, but what if we cannot repay? What if we can't? We're unable to give what we haven't already given. That makes us sinful people. And we're in trouble. Because what can a holy God do with sinful people except punish or ostracize or put them away? Except one other thing. They can save. He can save. So if we have ever missed the mark, if we've ever fallen short, if we've ever done those kinds of things, Jesus saves. Wow. Jesus saves. He came as this baby and was given this name. God saves. He will save us from our sins. Is there any other response but to go thank you, God, and worship as we did earlier, as we engage in? Acts 4, verse 12 says that salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven by which we are to be saved. So the angel and the Spirit say, Joseph, name this baby Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. There's an emphasis in that word will. It's not, we hope he might. Or, you know, if it all works out, he has the potential to do this. It's rather emphatic. He will save his people from their sins. Paul puts it a different way. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He will forgive us our sins, even as we confess them. How can we do anything but worship a God like that? An amazing God who comes to us and frees us from sin. Now, all this was planned. This isn't spontaneous on God's part. He didn't say, oh, just a minute, I have a thought. Let's do this now. This was all planned from before, as we read this in the next verse. All this took place, verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. And so when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate the marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. The virgin, Isaiah says, hundreds of years before, the virgin will be with child. That's an event worth noting. Hard for the people involved to believe it at the time, but when God moves, he can move outside of time and space. He's good with that. And you'll call his name Jesus. Even Isaiah put it out there. This is God's plan for us, that we would be set free to worship, that we would be set free to go, whoa, God, you're so great. You are so wonderful. And not only does he save as an event, but he stays with us. You will call him Emmanuel, God with us. Now we have a bit of a problem. Well, we don't. Just when we think about it, we do. How could a righteous, pure, holy, perfect God be among us? How could that happen? How could that take place? The ancient people solved this by putting layers of spheres of separation between God and man. Because they knew God was holy and he couldn't come and touch the things of the earth because that would taint him and God would be tainted. He would no longer be holy. And so they put this separation, this chasm in between. There must be separation in many ways. Let me give you an example. How much AIDS virus or hepatitis virus would taint us into having the disease? If I put a drop of one of those in a glass of water, would you drink it? I'd hope not. If I put a drop of that in a swimming pool, would you go swimming where you're likely to glug some of the water? Probably not. And yet, that is a mild comparison to the purity of God and the sinfulness of man, and how can those come together? But God, in Christ Jesus, in this event we talk about this season, in this passage today, he comes to us and says, I am with you. I am with you. You are not alone. I am with you. Now the Jews of Matthew was a Jew, and they knew this even better because they had all this ritualistic law, all these things they had to do to be pure. And so as they were coming into the temple, they had to be very careful that you maintained purity coming in. And so there's things you would never do. You would wash properly. In fact, you washed a particular way so that it ran off and you didn't have to do it wrong. You would never do anything like touch a dead body and then expect to go into worship. There was just situation after situation after situation that would defile a person, and they wouldn't be holy enough to come into the presence of God. There's an account over in Luke 7 in the village of Nain, which is south across the valley from Nazareth. Jesus is walking and his entourage, his disciples, are walking up to this village, and there's a funeral procession coming out of the village. A young man has died. He is the only son of the mother, and the mother is a widow. It does not get worse than that in that setting. There's nothing worse. And here comes Jesus. He's now no longer a baby. He's now a grown man, and he walks over, and the passage says his heart goes out to her. And he walks over to the procession. I imagine that the whole procession goes, we're going to defile this prophet, this holy person. And he walks over and he reaches up and he touches the casket, touches the coffin, it says in the passage. He should have been defiled, but God Almighty cannot be defiled. And he calls out to the boy and he sits up and he gives him back to his mother. Because when God comes, there is life, there is purity, there is holiness, and he restores. It's an amazing thing. The people around who saw that happen, I imagine we're going, doesn't he know? What's he doing? He's going to make himself impure. But afterwards, verse 16 of Luke chapter 7 says, they praised God. A great prophet has appeared among us. God has come to his people. Does that not sound like the passage we just read? God has come to his people. Emmanuel. God is with us. He's not only here as a bystander. God is with us as one doing amazing work in us. Amazing work in me and in you. I just go, wow. It's incredible what he does. As I was contemplating this passage or praying over it, I wondered, as I contemplated the facts, you know, you go through the mystery dramas, and if you remember Dragnet, there would be a motivation. What would cause God to do this? You line up the facts in a murder mystery or whatever it is, and you say, what would cause that? Some people would say it's because God would come to us because God is lonely and he needs our company. I don't think so. I much rather think that God looked at us, you and me personally, and said, oh, my heart goes out to them. They are lonely people. They're on their own. They're stuck in their way. I can help. I love them so much, I will help. For God so loved the world, it says, that he gave his only one and only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. God took pity on us out of his love for us, and Jesus came to save us. John 14 says he would not leave us as orphans. Do you ever feel alone, like you're kind of on your own? God will not leave us as orphans. But he sends his Spirit even now to indwell us as a group, to indwell us as believers individually, as families. And he says, I am with you. I'll save you from your sin, and I am with you. What can I do, my friends, except worship a God like that? God, you are so good. God, you are so amazing. The facts lead to a conclusion, an outcome. The Spirit of God moved and gives life. He moves today and gives life. If you will receive him, he will move today and give you new life. If you will receive him, if you haven't done that already. The Spirit that gives life is working in this world. Not always as we think he should work. It doesn't always conform to our way. Sometimes it's just kind of a little strange, and we have trouble wrapping our mind around it, and we think someone should be healed when they really die. And yet God moves in even that. And we think we should be spared some trauma or some sorrow. And yet God is with us through that. And he works his will in an amazing way. He gives life where there is no life. I have seen it. I've seen it in people. I've seen it in marriages and families. When God moves, life comes. And the same Holy Spirit, the same God, because there is only one God, and in him one Spirit, that same Holy Spirit that gave life in the beginning, that gave life in the womb of Mary, will give life today, gives life today. Out of God's great love for us, he moves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what can we do but stand in awe of you? Lord, we worship you and we honor you. We recognize, Lord, that it is your moving, it is your doing, not ours. Out of your compassion for us, you save us, redeem and restore. You never leave us alone, no matter how lonely we feel, no matter how dejected we become. Lord, thank you for coming. Thank you for coming as a baby and growing up. Lord, thank you for being here now, in our presence, in our midst, that you have come to us and you continue to bring life and hope. You continue to lift us up. Lord, we honor you and praise you and just give you ourselves in worship, for you are worthy of it. In your name we pray. Amen.